Let's pray before we come again to God's Word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with our burdens weighing us down, the burdens of our fears, the burdens of our sins from the week behind us. And so we pray this morning that we would hear a message of gospel liberty, a message of assurance and comfort, that indeed our hearts, our troubled hearts, would be calmed by the Spirit of Christ as He ministers to us through His Word. Father, we pray that you would make our hearts soft to receive this Word. You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. These things we ask in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Please, congregation, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, to the 13th chapter. We'll be reading John chapter 13, verses 31 through chapter 14, the whole chapter, in connection with our series, the Heidelberg Catechism, and Lord's Day 18 of our catechism. Page 900 in the Redeemer Bibles, if you're using those, 900. I mentioned last week that our catechism, having taken us through the steps of Christ's humiliation, how we share in those benefits of that humiliation of Christ, the catechism now takes us through the steps of His exaltation, how we share also in the glories of that. Although Christ has not yet been exalted here in our scripture reading for this morning, He very soon will be. After He endures the cross, after He has risen from the grave, He will return to His Father, who is greater than He. And this, He says to His disciples, is a matter for their good. It's a matter to be rejoiced for. Even though He is leaving, going away, it will be for their good. Listen to how He says it, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 13. And when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn also in the back of our blue hymnals to Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 18. Page 24. Confess together what it means, what it benefits us, that Christ has ascended into heaven. I'll ask the questions, we'll respond with the answers together as the Church of Christ. Question 46, beloved congregation, what do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question 47, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. Question 48, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is and remains personally united to his humanity. Question 49, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. This the Church does believe. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever wished that when Jesus was risen from the dead, that he would have just stayed here with us on the earth? Wouldn't that make our faith so much easier? If only we could see him with our eyes and hear him with our ears, wouldn't we be so much more assured of his love for us if we could feel his warm embrace wrapped around us? Perhaps some of you boys and girls have heard how Jesus used to lay his hands upon the children, how he would speak also to the children and say to them, "To you also belongs the kingdom of heaven." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if he was with us here today? If he was waiting for you boys and girls in the council room to lead you in song and to teach you after the worship service. I must confess to you this morning that I have myself at times downplayed and undervalued the truths that we confess here in Lord's Day 18 of our catechism. Because it's awfully easy, isn't it, to lose sight of the fact that it is in fact to our advantage that Christ is no longer with us in his humanity on earth, but he has ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father. Dare I say, the undervaluing of Christ's ascension might be the explanation for why that practice is so fitting to hold Ascension Day worship services, why the attendance in those services is oftentimes so poor. Because we don't oftentimes view the ascension with all of its importance and glory that it deserves. But I hope we can take some comfort this morning in knowing that we are not alone in that experience of undervaluing the ascension of Christ. Because even Jesus' disciples struggled with the very same thing. They did not want Jesus to go away. They did not understand how it was better for him to go to heaven, to be departed from them. In their minds, their way was better than God's way. Wasn't that one of the things among many that Christ oftentimes had to rebuke his disciples for throughout his ministry? I trust you remember that infamous exchange between the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God, and Christ said, "Upon this confession, I will build my church." But the disciples are not on board with the blueprints of that building project. Peter is adamant, "Far be it from you that you should go to Jerusalem and suffer in this way. Far be it from you that you should die on the cross." But what does Jesus say to Peter? "Get away from me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." But isn't that our same propensity, to set our minds on the things of man rather than on the things of God? That's why the last question and answer of our Lord's Day picks up on what we heard last week from Colossians chapter 3. Yes, Jesus has gone away. He has ascended into heaven. But he has done that so that in the sending of his Spirit, we might no longer make the goal of our lives earthly things, but that we might begin to make the goal of our lives the things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And more than that, he has sent his Spirit as a further guarantee that Christ himself will indeed take us to be with himself forever in heaven. What an amazing remedy for hearts so easily troubled like ours, to know that even though Jesus is in heaven, while we are still here on the earth, to us belongs the comfort and the confession that by his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us even for a moment. He has not ceased to be our Emmanuel, God with us. And that's not only the comfort we confess here in Lord's Day 18, but that's precisely the message that Jesus has for his disciples here in John chapter 14. As he assures them, even as he assures us, so as to say, even though I'm leaving, even though I'm returning to my Father, I will not be absent from you for a moment. But I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house of many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And not only that, but I am providing a paraclete for you, a divine helper for you, So that no matter the circumstance, no matter where you find yourselves in this life, you will know that I am still with you. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Beloved, your ascended Savior is not absent from you even for a moment, but he was lifted up into heaven, as we confess, for our good, to prepare a place for you in his Father's house, to plead the cause for you in his Father's presence. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus has just begun to speak about how the time has come for his physical sojourn on the earth to come to an end. But how disheartening this is for his disciples to hear that where Jesus is going, they cannot come. As you know, his disciples have dedicated their lives to following Jesus. Where Jesus went, they went. Where Jesus stayed, they stayed. That was the nature of their discipleship. In the last 3 years of following Jesus, they have seen truly amazing and unforgettable things. They have seen the Savior turn water into wine. They have seen him heal the blind and make able to walk those who are crippled from birth. They've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. Some have seen him in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses. It's all been so wonderful, so glorious. But changes are coming. And as it is often the case for us, the disciples are now sitting in this upper room and they're just wishing, why can't things just remain the same? Some of them, no doubt, are still feeling ashamed for how only moments ago their Lord and Master has stooped low to wash their feet. As they stood there almost dumbfounded, these disciples who not too long ago had been arguing over which one of us is the greatest, now have him who is the greatest taking on the form of a servant to wash their feet. You can about imagine the sense of confusion and fear that must have begun to fill that upper room. One of us is going to betray our Lord. Where he is going, we cannot come. Peter is going to deny him 3 times. Jesus, what are you talking about? Why are you saying these things? But notice how in the midst of their fear and their shame and their confusion, Jesus ministers to his disciples. Judas is going to betray him. Peter is going to deny him. All his disciples are going to be scattered on the night of his crucifixion. And Jesus is soon to endure the wrath of God against sins he himself did not even commit. And yet in these last moments, as that fateful hour hastens on, Jesus ministers to his disciples. Because he loves them, because he cares for them. And I believe it is John's desire in this account that we should come to know this morning that Jesus loves us in the same way. He ministers to you also through his word and spirit because he loves you, because he cares for you. And now it is his desire from heaven as your ascended Savior to calm your troubled hearts, even as he sought to do with his disciples so long ago. Listen again to how he says it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, perhaps some of you are here this morning with troubled hearts. I dare say in this very sanctuary there are many troubled hearts that are plagued by feelings of shame and fear, very similar to those of Jesus' disciples in that upper room. Perhaps some of you are here this morning anxious or worried about the road that lies ahead. Maybe some of you are nearing the end of the college experience. You're not sure what's in store in the next stage. Perhaps some of us feel as though we're getting lost in the shuffle, passed over, overlooked. We don't know what's in store for us in the days to come. And even if that is the case, Jesus says to you what he also says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Because even if you feel like you have been overlooked, you have not been overlooked by Jesus. And by his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not, he will not be absent from you even for a moment. Perhaps some of your hearts are troubled this morning because you're still bearing the weight of your shame on your own shoulders. Perhaps you wonder in your hearts, my sins are so great and so many. Can there really be a room for me in the Father's house? But to you also, beloved, the ascended Savior speaks. We find in Hebrews chapter 9 that Christ has entered into heaven as our great high priest to stand in our place before his Father. I trust you know the words of John in his first epistle where he says, but even if any of us does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And what that means is that not only is he pleading our cause, but as our propitiation, he has also provided a covering for our shame. So that it is your Father's good pleasure to grant you entrance into his kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to grant you entrance into his heavenly house. That's the point that our catechism is making. So as I say, even in the midst of your worry and your shame and your fear, your ascended Savior, he resides in heaven for your good, to assure you from there by his Spirit of the gospel reality that because you are in him, united to him, his Father's house has become your home. And there is room enough for you there. Congregation, don't you see this morning that we as believers in Christ have the only remedy for the widespread epidemic across the world that is the troubled heart? So many people in this world are plagued by distress, loneliness, and fear with no peace of mind, no comfort for their souls. But to us belongs the comfort. Jesus is not absent from us even for a moment. And to us belongs the comfort that whatever we ask in his name, this also he will do, that his Father might be glorified in the Son. For it is only on account of Christ's ascension that the author of Hebrews can also say, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, we might receive help in our time of need. Jesus has not, he does not leave his disciples as orphans. He does not leave us to fend for ourselves in this crooked and cruel world. That's what the disciples were worried about. They had seen Jesus throughout these last 3 years, and they've seen the hate that has been hurled at him by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they know that if it was hurled at him, it will now be hurled at him. The targets will now be painted on their back. And yet Jesus assures them, not only am I preparing a place for you, but I will provide a paraclete for you. It's among the greatest advantages of Christ's ascension that his ascension to heaven affords us this morning is that he has poured out, he has sent his Spirit to us. And this is farewell address beginning in chapter 14, but going on through the end of chapter 17, the provision of his Spirit becomes the most powerful source of encouragement for his disciples. And our catechism picks up on that as well in answers 47 and 49. We notice, first of all, in answer 47, that although in his human nature Christ is not now on earth, in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. Listen again to how Jesus said it in verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, he says, and he will give you another helper, a paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and he will be in you. In the well-known words of John Calvin, the Holy Spirit is the bond which unites us with Christ. It is the work of the Spirit, says Calvin, to bring Christ to us and to bring us to Christ. To effect that union, to realize that union that we have with him. We know the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 8, that it is the Holy Spirit, this great helper, who bears witness with our spirits that we too are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. You notice how in our Redeemer Bibles, Jesus says another helper will come to be with us forever. Perhaps you've heard before that the actual word used by Christ was paraclete. And while there's no precise translation into English, the sense of the word paraclete is to describe a person who appears on the behalf of another, who mediates between two people, who intercedes. And that is what the Spirit does. He comes to us on behalf of Christ, that we know the presence of Christ. To have the Spirit is to have Christ himself. And so it really is an amazing provision that Jesus is promising here for his distressed disciples. He assures them, even as he assures us this morning, that he is not abandoning him. He is not leaving them to fend for themselves. But rather, in the sending of his Spirit, his help and his fellowship will be every bit as real from heaven as it was when he sojourned on the earth. He will be no less their Emmanuel than he was when he walked with them. He is no less our Emmanuel, God with us today. He will continue to be our Emmanuel into the end of the age. So Jesus goes on to say in chapter 16 that it is to our advantage that he should return to his Father. He says that the Holy Spirit shall be the one who will make effective the preaching of the gospel in the hearts of the elect. He says, when the paraclete comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so it has been and continues to be for us that when we feel the guilt of our sin, that is the Spirit of Christ graciously convicting us, graciously summoning us again to repent of our sins in faith, to find all our righteousness in Christ alone, lest we face the judgment at the day of his coming. He goes on to say in that same chapter, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As a faithful summary of God's Word, our catechism picks up on all these things when we confess that it is by the Spirit's power alone that we have been entirely reoriented. Our perspectives have been forever changed, no longer to make the goal of our lives earthly things, but to make the new goal of our lives the heavenly things where Christ is seated at God's right hand, to find our order and orientation from there. It's sadly so true, isn't it? We heard last week that there are so many people in this world whose horizon never goes beyond the things of this earth, whose mentality must be eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, because there's nothing else beyond this dead-end kingdom that they're striving to find fading glories within. But the Spirit of Christ been granted to us, hasn't he, to remind us again and again that our lives have been hidden with Christ and God. That we even now are, in all intents and purposes, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And by his Spirit, Christ continually reorients us again and again to remember that even though we are currently living on this earthly colony, our citizenship belongs in heaven where Christ is. That our allegiance is now owed entirely to the one who is seated at God's right hand, the one who rules all things. What a comfort it is for us to confess the truth of God's word this morning, to confess that even though Christ's humanity is in heaven there to plead our cause, there to be our advocate, that his divinity is not limited, but is present everywhere in his majesty, grace, and spirit. That is how it is possible, congregation, for troubled-hearted disciples to have the peace of Christ, even when the humanity of Christ is no longer here on the earth. As we confess in question answer 48, Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of his humanity. And that gives us peace. That gives us peace when we begin to feel as though see him face to face is too far away. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Do you view the ascension of Christ this morning as something to rejoice in, people of God? I know it's sometimes hard, that faith is not always easy, faith being the conviction of things hoped for, the things not seen. But we need to trust that which our confession expresses so well, that Christ was lifted up into heaven while his disciples watched and will be there for our good. He'll be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is in heaven for your good, beloved. And he summons you to believe that this morning, to view his ascension to God's right hand as being more advantageous to you here and now than if he were actually with you right now in the flesh. It is for your good that he has gone there, to send his Spirit, that he might rule from there as that great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He might be exalted, lifted up as the preeminent one. For until that day, our catechism says, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to be with himself in heaven. That's exactly what Jesus says, is it not? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. And so no matter where you are, what you're going through in this life, your ascended Savior is not absent from you even for a moment. And there is room enough for you in his Father's house, and many rooms. If it were not so, would he have told you that he goes to prepare a place for you? Surely, congregation, unlike the many kings of this world about the history of the world, our King is no liar. So what he promises, that he does. He is coming for us to take us where he is. When Christ, who is our life, we shall appear with him in glory. As an old Dutch Reformed pastor once put it, since Christ has taken our flesh into heaven, there is now nothing in the world or in hell that shall prevent our glorious entrance as his purchased ones to be in heaven with him forever. You see, congregation, the reason that Jesus has gone to heaven is that he can later return to the earth. He is in heaven only temporarily for now. So when the right time comes, this earthly colony, this colony once lost to sin, might finally be reunited with that sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. His ascension ensures the renewal and restoration which God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Because when he comes again, he brings heaven with him. But until then, he sends his Spirit in order to ensure all that the elect will be gathered in, to ensure that their cause will be made known to their Father, and to assure them that a day shall come when they also shall be with the Lord forever. Just consider, congregation, that he has done that for you. That were he not ascended to heaven here and now, you would not have the saving faith that you have. But it was in virtue of his ascent that he sent his Spirit to us, to our ancestors, and now to us, to convict us of our sins, to point us to Christ, and to save us from the judgment. He has gathered you in by his Spirit that you might truly be grafted into the vine, never to be separated from it. And so he leaves us with his perfect peace, not like the peace of the world which so easily comes and goes, not like the peace that we wish for others, a well wish for sure, but not having the ability to affect that which we wish for. But Jesus promises a permanent and a lasting peace, a peace that actually takes effect. And so he can say, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Only Jesus can offer this kind of benediction of peace, a kind of peace that is full of grace and divine power, that is able to root out every ounce of fear and shame that still resides in our hearts, to transform that fear and shame into courage and confidence as we go forth into the world in his service. Even though Jesus is in heaven, we are still on the earth. He is not absent from you for a moment. But in his grace, majesty, and by the indwelling of his Spirit, he is with us always, even to the end of the age, as he promised. Amen.